Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would they be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, help me not speak words that are plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Holy Spirit, that we might understand the person that he is and walk in his ways, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to talk this morning about the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be information-based, but we're going to put it to work. Each week, because we've chosen to do morning prayer, we realize it gives us a little bit of time to do practicum kind of stuff. So after each sermon, we're just going to listen and see what the Lord has to say. It may be really short, but that nugget we don't want to miss, right? It may be like prayer time during communion. It might be a little extended and long, and we might even invite people up to pray. We're just going to follow his leading and see where he goes. Today, because it's more information, it might be just a simple, let's listen together and let it be. When the Lord speaks, we might need to take it home and chew on it for a little while, right? So as we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, we often think about the leading of the Holy Spirit and the issues around around that. We get a little scared, and our Christian brothers and sisters around the world get a little squirrely about the Holy Spirit because they think, well, that's just the machinations of that person's mind. But we can see from Scripture some real clarity about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit of God can be tested and it can be proved from Scripture so that we know that it's the voice of God, not just the voice of our imagination. And we know that it should be tested. The Lord himself says, test the Spirit. Put it before me. Check and see that it's meat and not the bones, right? And so I start with a little funny here. A guy goes out and he goes ice fishing for the first time, and all of a sudden he hears a voice. There are no fish under the ice. He ignores that and he moves on to another area, cuts a hole and tosses his line in. Again, he hears a booming voice. There are no fish under the ice. Nervously, he looks up and asks, Lord, is that you? The voice says, no, this is the ice rink manager. When listening to the Holy Spirit, we need to know whether or not it's the Lord's voice. And we need to understand our context and make sure that we're fishing in the right hole, right? So when we look at the Holy Spirit and we're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, we have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person. And why I want to emphasize that is because we were playing a game this week, Kristen and I were playing a game this week, and I out of my mouth came tumbling these words. I was praying I wouldn't roll a five. And she said, you were praying? And my response was, oh, right. I was hoping it wouldn't be a five or whatever it was that I was hoping for. Sometimes we confuse our hope, our wishes, our desires for what the Lord wants to give in his will and his understanding. And so we sort of treat the Holy Spirit like some wish giver, some talisman, some lucky rabbit's foot, somebody who will give us, you know, have you ever played Bible roulette? You know, I need to hear from the Lord. Wow, from beyond the river Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. I'm waiting. We just don't, you don't play games with God. And you don't treat him and his Holy Spirit as some Ghost. When I was a kid in the Episcopal Church, we didn't refer to the Holy Spirit. We referred mostly in the liturgy to the Holy Ghost. And so what other ghosts did we have at the time? Casper. Of course, we had Casper the friendly ghost, and we had, you know, the bed sheet that you cut open and your mom yelled at you for Halloween or whatever. We have this aberration understanding of the Spirit of God, and the scriptures describe the Spirit of God as a person, just the same way as the Father is a person and the Son is a person. So you might already know this, but we just have to keep that in mind. Because when we pray to the Holy Spirit, we have to recognize we're praying to a spirit, not an aberration, not a wishful thought, not hopeful responses, but we're praying to a person as if that person is already here. We're praying to that person. That should shift the way that we think about our prayers and our response to the Holy Spirit. If Bud were standing right next to me and he was the Holy Spirit, I might respond differently if I had a tangible, touchable, hearable person that is like the people that we encounter. And we sort of dismiss the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, because we don't think of him as a person. So I'm pushing this one for a reason. The Holy Spirit has got to be affirmed with proof that's unsalable. Like anything that we accept from Scripture, we have to be able to say, this is authoritative. And the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal energy source that proceeds from God. Arius, in the first century, had the same kind of idea. He didn't think that the Holy Spirit had a personality. And so as he presented what he thought was the Holy Spirit as described in Scripture, he described it as an energy source, an exerted energy of God. And he denied the eternity of the Holy Spirit. So as a person, the Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. You can't separate them through any amount of time. Now, we have modern denominations that are afraid of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. How do you manage that? How do you keep it from getting weird? How do you stop some of the things that happen, some of the things, the outworking of the Holy Spirit? You don't. You have to say that worship needs to be done decently in good order for you, so you find ways in which that experience can happen so that people are safe, but we have to recognize that that's what's happening to them. David Pitches, a bishop from England, came to St. Paul's in Darien one year. You may have heard me say this before. And I asked, along with my boss, my friend, Christopher Layton, is that strange barking over there and that person flailing around on the floor the Holy Spirit? And David, in his inimitable English way, said, "Well, Dano, I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit, but I do know that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in that person." It was so helpful for me, because I could say, I have no idea why it has to look like that, but it's not happening in me, thank you, Jesus. Because I didn't want to be weird. When I first experienced the Holy Spirit, I had separated myself from the Holy Spirit. I had said, Holy Spirit, you're something I can't understand. You're something I don't want to have get weird. So I can't control you. So I'm going to ignore that part of the Godhead. How do you think God thought about that? Co-eternal with the Holy Spirit, I was ignoring one whole part of the triune God that I worshiped. And I was missing something. When I got to seminary, I realized I was missing something, and I started to pray fervently for the Holy Spirit. I didn't care anymore if it got weird, because I knew I was missing something. I saw those people who would raise their hands and be moved by the Holy Spirit, and utterances of knowledge and utterances of a different language would come out of their mouth, and I'm like, I want to know what they're saying. I want to do what they're doing. I want hands that heal, not just warm people's hearts or are comforting. I want to see transformation. I want to see the blind get sight. I want to see the dead raised. So I prayed. I prayed with a dear friend who was there at the time, who was in that world of quirkiness. He laid hands on me and he said, if Dano was to have the Holy Spirit the way that he expects, he'd explode. Amen. I'm like, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and that was your prayer? And my friend Earl Fox said, he goes, you have to trust the Lord on this one. He's going to move in you. He is a person who respects your understanding, your boundaries. So he invites you into a relationship where he's going to walk with you until you understand how he operates. And he's going to give you gifts along the way so that those gifts can be in operation. So if we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just an exerted energy, we have to believe that the Holy Spirit possesses an intellect in his personality. He exercises the moral and sovereign will of the fullness of the Trinity. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me see where my pile of scripture notes here are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit in his own will gives gifts by his authority. So the person of the Holy Spirit has gifts to give, and in his will he works through intelligence and knowledge. He gives functionality to his own personality to help us be more functional. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. The Holy Spirit wants to help us have life. He is not just a mere influence or emanation, but he has a personality that wants to give us the attributes of life. And when you see the Holy Spirit fall in a congregation, what do you see happen? What do you have? Yeah, well, a lot of stuff. What are some of the stuff?
Laughter.
Does speaking in tongues and laughter bring life? Sometimes it brings a little confusion, but it shows us that God is alive. It's just not a static word to us. It's not God's poetry that came at a certain time in history, but this word, if we open it up and we read it, the Holy Spirit resides in those words and brings them to life for our own doing, our own living. So the Holy Spirit is intelligent, is a personality, has life. And the Holy Spirit also is a deity. There's evidence, conclusive evidence, that we're worshiping a deity of the Holy Spirit. And it was given, as we see, the clarity of that, the person of the Holy Spirit. There are words in scriptures that are words that define God. And for the longest time, we'd say God or Lord, when it was really directly pointing to the Holy Spirit. So, think of these attributes. Let me just share this list of attributes about the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you the scripture references for them. You can go back and listen on the web if you want to get these verses. But the Holy Spirit was present at creation. The Holy Spirit is an empowerer. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. He gives guidance. The Holy Spirit is comforting. The Holy Spirit prays. The Holy Spirit causes conviction in us. The Holy Spirit gives us restraint when we need it. And the Holy Spirit has authority. If we think about those lists, creative, empowering, teaching, guiding, comforting, prayerful, convicting, gives us restraint and comes with authority, we go, that's the best mentor we would ever want in our lives, right? That's why we pray for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to give us God's mind on what we should do in those circumstances. So, his work in creation. Obviously, Genesis 1, the earth was form and without void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We know that the Spirit of God is creative and he brings things to life. And so as part of the fullness of God, he wants to bring life to us. That he's empowering. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God." He wants to empower his people. Certainly at that point in time, he was bringing a gift, a word of empowerment. He's a teacher in John 16, verse 13. "The Spirit of truth comes and he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Why would the word in John need to say those things to us? Because we think of the Spirit of God as separated from the Son and separated from the Father. But they together in concert are sharing the things that God wants for our lives. So the Spirit of truth will come to guide us in all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but the full authority of the Godhead. Furthermore, we get this word of that he is in prayer. Romans 8, verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, it says about his guidance. It says, "Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Jesus asked us to wait as disciples, to wait. And I say we, it's the royal we. We weren't there, but we are heirs of those things that are passed down, to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we could have an experience and then go on with our business? You know, do we experience the Holy Spirit and just say, well, we got over that, and in our maturity now, we can act like grown-ups in church. How's that working for you? The Lord needs to be fresh and active in our lives. He needs to be working. He needs to be transforming us, helping us, so that the personality of the Holy Spirit is not only understood by the fact that he brings intelligence, life, and we recognize him as a deity, but that there's a work that he wants to do in us. Next week, Father John's going to talk to us about the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit comes through his power. He empowers us to live differently, and we'll hear more about that as time comes up. So as we think about the Holy Spirit, one way that we know that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a ghost is the actual use of the words. The word Spirit, pneuma in the Greek, it's a neutered pronoun. It doesn't say male or female. It just simply refers to the Lord. and it, in its instances, they come typically with masculine pronoun attached to them. The use of the masculine in the Greek form ekinos makes the personality of the Holy Spirit clearly male in its attribution, but it's saying that the Holy Spirit is not only personal, but a person often revealed with a masculine pronoun attached to it. And so you wouldn't refer to somebody as if they were standing there with a masculine pronoun, with a pronoun to describe the person of the Holy Spirit in the original text, if you didn't believe that it was clearly a person. I might be like driving this nail with a pickup truck, but I just want you to know that you, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it's the same way we talk and pray to the Father or to the Son. Amen. And we recognize the person of the Holy Spirit as active and moving in our lives. The person of the Holy Spirit is regarded as a person who we put faith in. We look at the Holy Spirit and recognize that I'll give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. We recognize that the outworking of the Holy Spirit is right in our body, in our midst. That when we love one another, when we have the outworking of care for one another and care in the community, we're reflecting the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Clearly, the scriptures will show us time and time again, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit lead you and you not do what the Holy Spirit has asked you to do? In many ways, it's the same way we grieve each other, right? We don't follow through with the things that our lips say. Our actions haven't followed through on them. And people find us unreliable. And the Holy Spirit sometimes finds us unreliable. And guess what? We are. We are because we are individuals who have a broken relationship with the Lord because of our sin, and we're not perfect. I often will repeat the phrase that I heard first from Terry Fulham when he'd say, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore. Chew on that one. We're all imperfect people. We bring our imperfection to church because this is not a mausoleum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. We come for his healing. We come for his transformation. There's a sick and weary world out there that won't come to church because they say that church is not healthy enough for them to join. And I want to say, you're right. But join us anyway, because you're just as bad as we are. So let's together pursue the heart of God and get some healing rather than just stand in condemnation of the church because its pastors, its leaders, its people look like that. We look like judgmental idiots sometimes to the world. And we're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be actually giving testimony to the transformation that the Lord brings. And when we do that, it attracts people to the Lord and not to us, not to our worship, not to our liturgy, not to our the accoutrements that we do on Sunday morning, but to the Lord so that the Lord can do the changing. So what's my point? It's always good to have a point. It makes it so much easier for the listeners. We have forever referred to the Lord, it's in more comfortable language, as the Father, because we know what it's like to have an earthly father, broken or not broken. Many of us have broken relationships with our fathers, and we know that our fathers, earthly fathers, are imperfect. And we know from psychology that often we project onto our earthly fathers what we think about God. And that is imperfect, because God, the perfect one, wants to treat us like our earthly father should have, wants to love us and guide us and correct us and bless us. God the Son, as he was revealed to us, another person easy to identify with, right? Great stories. I like that Jesus guy. He's got great stories. Have you ever heard that from people? They don't necessarily want to enter into any religious relationship, but they'll say, I like that Jesus guy. He's got great stories. I like, what do they call them, parables? Yeah, they really make me think. But if you don't enter into the relationship, you don't know the person. If you don't regard the Son as a person, alive through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, then you dismiss his power. I remember hearing one of those things that you bump into on Facebook, a reel. They call them a little short video, and the guy says, you know, when I was younger, I had a motorcycle. And before I got that motorcycle, I was describing to my friend that I was going to get a motorcycle, and the friend says, no, you don't want to get a motorcycle. And he says to his friend, yes, I do. And he went out and practiced in a parking lot, and he dropped that motorcycle down 3 or 4 times. And he was like, came back to his friend and said, this is powerful, and yet it's so much fun. Because he just experienced what it was like. I know what the experience is. You know that I ride a motorcycle. The fun of that power, the wind in your face, the open road with no cars to come at you. You know, I know that experience. His friend, when he was describing these things, looked at him and said, now you know. It wasn't a reality until you've experienced it. Until you step into it as a relationship with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, the person, the reality of God standing next to you, living in you, is not alive until you fully experience Him. So if you want to know why crazy Father Dan has decided that we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit leading up to Advent 4 as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what are you doing? It's because I want you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can call it whatever you want to. We're going to talk about that. Father Scott can't wait to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's going to come in here if they have to crane him in. The good news is he was released on Thursday from Edwin Shaw. And they can't explain why he doesn't have pain for the cracked ribs, the 5 cracked ribs that he had. We can explain it. We are blessed that he is looking forward to preaching on that fourth Sunday, but we want to be empowered, to be filled up. We want to be released. Whatever word you want to put to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't care. Just get in line.
Yes.
Let's get it together so that God can start to move in us and we can spend the rest of our life in relationship to the Father who wants to live in us, not just around us as an object. The Holy Spirit is a person. Amen. And that Holy Spirit comes with power. And soon we're going to hear about the Holy Spirit's gifting. And then we're going to invite Him to come in so that we can walk in those things that He wants to give us and act like people who are still broken, who will still screw it up, who will still walk in the ways that our flesh wants us to walk, but hopefully we'll hope, because we know His grace and mercy, we'll find ourselves changed. You know, the thing that I think my father, my earthly father, taught me the most is, Daniel, you always learn by your mistakes. If I had a quarter for every time I heard that phrase, because I was making a lot of mistakes. I was trying to be 4 other siblings that were older than me and trying to do their things in their way, and it wasn't my way. And so the Lord was teaching me through my father to learn from those mistakes so that I can walk in integrity, doing them right in the way that God has gifted me to do them. There are a lot of things that we attach to the Holy Spirit, but we have to remember the Holy Spirit has the full attributes of God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit belongs, the Holy Spirit is also omniscient. The Holy Spirit is also omnipotent. There's power and presence and understanding in the Holy Spirit so that we can believe that the Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. An argument that's been struggled with for centuries and still struggled with today. You can go and sit down with somebody who's leading a Jehovah's Witness church or a Mormon church and find that they believe that the Holy Spirit is a manufactured part that came from God, a helper but not a being, not co-eternal with the Father. An aberration that speaks to us in ways that only the leadership of the church can receive. That's so contrary to Scripture. Arius himself, when he started to say that the Holy Spirit was a byproduct of God, it was so inconsistent that they finally had to separate themselves from the Holy Spirit completely in order to have some integrity in their theology so that they dropped the Holy Spirit altogether. So if you find yourself being led by Arian, not the boot stomping kind, but if you feel led by Arius, the theologian, remember that the Holy Spirit has been completely removed from their theology. And we still see the ramifications of that today, as I mentioned, in the Mormon church and in the Jehovah's Witness. So today, for our connection, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. And if the Holy Spirit is a person that is in you and with you, what does the Holy Spirit want to say? So we're going to take a moment and just, here's the practicum part of this. Let's just be quiet. A good, uncomfortable 3 minutes of quiet. How about that? We fill our minutes with such noise, and I'm doing it right now. So I'm going to shut up for 3 minutes. I'm going to let you listen, but I want you to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what do you want for me? What do you want for us? And the Holy Spirit gives you a word for you. You hold on to that in your heart. If you hear a word that the Lord gives for us as a congregation, would you speak it out